with us tonight. I want you to look with you, please, in the book of John, the Gospel according to John, and chapter number 3. And before we actually get to that, I would like just to read a verse or two in the Old Testament. You don't need to turn to it, though, but it's in the book of Ezekiel, and it's in chapter 36. The book of Ezekiel in chapter number 36, and verse 24. It says this, Ezekiel 36:24, the Lord speaking to his people Israel, he says, "For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Just two things in that reading I draw your attention to in Ezekiel in chapter number 36. There's the principle of water and the principle of the spirit. And God has promised there in the book of Ezekiel that he would gather his people Israel from all of the different lands of the world and he would put them back into their own land. And that book was written over 2,500 years ago, and today, of course, God is doing precisely that. But there in the book of Ezekiel, God also had promised to do another thing. He had promised that once he had taken his people out of the lands of the Gentiles, out of all of the lands of the world, and put them in the nation of Israel, he would begin to do a work in them. Not only a work with their land, but a work with their hearts. And two things in particular he would do. He would wash them. He would take something out. He would take out sin. And he would take out idolatry, things that they loved rather than God, and things that they served rather than God. And he would take that away and wash them and cleanse them. And then he would put in them a new spirit, something different within them. You know, one of the great problems of religion is this, that no matter how good the religion is, we're always left with the problem of trying to keep it. Trying to keep it. And yet here in the book of Ezekiel, God is saying something else. Ezekiel 36:27 says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments." In other words, here are people and they've been changed. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And God has done a work inside them. And now they desire to do what God wants, and they can do it because they have God's spirit. Now, I want you to turn, please, to more familiar verses in the book of John, the Gospel according to John, and the third chapter of that Gospel. We're moving from one book that perhaps is very hardly spoken on. The Jews had a rule, you know, you weren't allowed to read the book of Ezekiel till you were 30. So that's why I'm reading it just for the first time. Just managed to get there. But you weren't allowed to read it till you're 30. They reckoned there were things in the book of Ezekiel so hard that you'd be better not trying to do it until you're about 30 years of age. And it's certainly a book that we don't hear spoken on much, but we're going to one that we do hear spoken on quite often. It's a book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And just a verse or two at the end of the second chapter, before we get into chapter 3, John chapter number 2, and verse number 23 says, about the Lord Jesus, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And then, if you've got the same version that I've got, the Authorized Version, there's a word missed out, and the word is "but." And there, verse 1 of John 3, "But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You notice there that principle of water and spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we are sure that God will bless the reading of his word to us tonight. In John chapter number 3, a man called Nicodemus, and that word Nicodemus, that name, it means really a victor amongst the people, a ruler amongst the people, and that's what he was. We've borrowed that Greek word Niko that you have at the beginning of his name. We've borrowed it and stolen it in English, and if you've got a pair of trainers on tonight, it may well have that same Greek word written on the side. Nike, it means victor or champion. And this man, Nicodemus, he was really a great man amongst the people. He was a victor, if you like, amongst the people, and he comes to the Lord Jesus there in John chapter 3 as a Pharisee, religious, a religious person, a ruler of the Jews, and in the eyes of man, he's a great person. But here in John chapter number 3, as Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus, and he's seeking for salvation, and he wants to know how to get to heaven, the Lord Jesus has a message that really bowls him over, that makes him stop and think. It's a message that changes his whole outlook in life. And there in verse number 4, as Nicodemus listens to the message of the gospel, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? And verse number 9, how can these things be? He can hardly understand. He can hardly grasp what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to him about how to get to heaven, because it has turned all of his world on its head, and he's had to start again right from scratch. I remember a number of years ago, more years now than I care to remember actually, trying to learn to drive. And my father had a great idea that I didn't need to go for driving lessons, and it would save us all a bit of money, and he would teach me how to drive. The whole process was fraught with difficulties. And if you weren't nervous about driving before you went out with my father, you were nervous by the time you were finished. Because he used to conduct the whole lesson with his hand held in the handbrake, and his feet working imaginary pedals that weren't there. And he did a lot of shouting. And we didn't really get very far. And so after a month or so, he decided that he would send me for some driving lessons. And the first question that the driving instructor asked me, was, well, have you been out before? And I said, well, you know, I've been out for a few lessons. I've been out for a couple of months. He said, well, I'll tell you what. Before we get started, what maybe we should do is I'll see how far on you are. He says, and so we got out of the car, and I went in the driving seat, and he went in the passenger seat, and off we went. After about 10 minutes, he said, right. He said, that's fine. He said, I know how far on you are. He says, and I know where we're going to start. He says, we're going to start from the beginning. In fact, I think possibly even before the beginning, because all I had learnt was some bad habits. Well, Nicodemus is a bit like that. But instead of just investing a few months or a few weeks into his pursuit of God and a few weeks into trying to get to heaven, Nicodemus had invested all of his life. And he must have been a fairly old man by this time because he had such a high position. He was a ruler of the Jews. And a bit like the presidents of America, and maybe a little bit like the popes and things like that, you don't get to these positions until you're a bit older in life. And so here he was, a religious man. And he was an older man. And all of his life he had been trying his very best to get to heaven. He had read his Bible. And as we come to this gospel here of John, and as Nicodemus would come to the Lord Jesus Christ by night, the Lord Jesus Christ has a message for him. It's verse number 3. Here he is, full of hope, and full of religion, and full of good works, and full of trying hard of getting into heaven. And remember, everybody would have put their money in Nicodemus getting into heaven. Here's the message the Lord Jesus Christ has for Nicodemus in verse number 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're nowhere. I've got the assessment here. I know how far on you are. You're absolutely nowhere. We're starting again, right from scratch. Now, Nicodemus, please, is no exception. He's the same as us all. And if we're trying our best, we need to take on board what the Bible has to say about trying our best for getting into heaven. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy that he saved us. Now, in John chapter number 3, I think this man Nicodemus, you know, is bowled over. He's really bowled over by someone, by a person who's different. And he's taken back by a message that's different. And in some ways, Nicodemus himself is a bit different. And we want to think about those three things tonight. We want to think about a soul, Nicodemus, that comes to the Lord Jesus. We want to think about a saviour. A saviour who is so different from anyone Nicodemus has ever met. And the person of Jesus Christ is so different from anyone else you could ever meet. And he meets him here in John 3. A soul, Nicodemus. A saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a salvation that is completely different from anything else that anyone has ever come across. And Nicodemus was an expert in these things. Well, what about Nicodemus? Let's think for a minute or two about him. We have him there in verse number 1, and we said that if you've got the same translation that I have, the authorised, the King James translation, for some reason, the translators missed out a little word that's there in the Greek. It comes in the first word of verse number 1, and it's missed out. And actually what verse 1 should read like is this: but there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And there's a history to that. The Lord Jesus Christ had been busy performing miracles at the end of John chapter number 2. And in verse number 23, he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. He performed many miracles, and there were many who believed in his name. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. These men were convicted by the power of Christ, but they weren't converted. If you ask them, did they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God, then they possibly would have said they did. But it hadn't made any real change to their life. It hadn't penetrated very far. And the Lord Jesus just does not open up himself, nor the way of salvation, to these men. They say one thing, and they do another. They say they're interested, but their heart is a million miles away from getting right with God. They were like those people later on in John chapter 6, who loved when the Lord Jesus was there so they could get the bread off him, but they weren't actually interested in him. But there was one man that was different. One man who was different. One man called Nicodemus, and he had a real burden for his soul. He had a real desire to get right with God. And here he comes, it says in verse number 1, a ruler of the Jews, and he comes to Jesus by night, and he says to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He comes under the darkness of night time, and he's coming to the Lord Jesus, and he really wants to get his soul sorted out. Serious. Now, I don't know why he came by night, and I'll not bore you with all of the suggestions I've had over the years, but I do know this, that if you go through the Bible, you will find that there are many men who have a night alone with God. You'll find there are many of them. There was a man called Abraham. And before he got things sorted out, he had a night alone with God. That says there in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, that there was a terror, a horror of great darkness that came upon him. It was a night in which he felt just exposed to the holiness of God. And he felt something of the awesomeness of this universe that he was in, and the awesomeness of the promises that God was making to him, and something of the greatness of God, and it was a terror of great darkness. And at night time, in the quietness, and in the stillness of the night time, he just opened up his heart and his soul, and God spoke to him. Same happened to Jacob, Genesis 33. All night, he wrestled with God. All night, wrestling with God and getting things sorted out. My Jacob had a few things to get sorted out in his life. He had stolen and he had cheated and he had told lies and he had everything that he had, he had more or less pinched it from somebody else. And God was wrestling with him right the way through the night time. There are a few others as well. Jonah. A man that God told to go in one direction, he went in another. He had to spend 3 nights alone with God, praying. And some of his prayers, down there in the belly of the whale, as he believes he's heading to hell, some of those prayers are recorded for us in the book of Jonah. A long, dark night. 3 nights. I suspect he lost track of the time down there. But 3 nights, in fact, he spent alone with God. Daniel was the same in Daniel chapter 6. He was a wee bit different, mind you. But at night time, they put him in a den of lions and they cut out the light and they put a stone there. And he was left there alone with God in the midst of the lions. And God began to work in his life as well, in a deeper way too. Well, here was Nicodemus' night with the Lord Jesus. What a night it would be. He comes to the Lord Jesus and the first thing he learns, you know, is that whilst in the eyes of men he's something. He's a ruler and he's a Pharisee. Pharisee was a religious person. Whilst in the eyes of men he's something. The first great lesson he learns in the darkness of that night is that before God he's nothing. He's nothing. That was the opposite of everything Nicodemus had ever been taught and everything that he had taught. Nicodemus had been taught that you could be something for God if you just kept a set of rules and if you lived a good life, then that was all right. But you know, the message of the gospel is the opposite. But as God looks at my life and he examines the motives and he examines my heart and he examines my passion for God, he writes above my life, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody righteous, no, not one. We've been looking at that on Tuesday evenings, and if you're free on a Tuesday evening, it'd be lovely to see you. We've been looking at the book of Romans in the first couple of chapters. Actually, the first half of a chapter that we've been doing for 2 months, but we'll see if we can get a bit more progress. But in that first 3 chapters of the book of Romans, God examines the hearts of every man and woman in the world and he's looking for something. Let me just read you a verse or two that we were reading on Tuesday. Romans chapter number 1, verse 18 says this, "For the wrath, that is the anger or the judgment of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." 4 things in that verse God accuses us of. First of all, we fail to worship him. We're ungodly. Secondly, we reject his ways. We're unrighteous. Thirdly, we reject his word or his wisdom. We do not hold the truth in righteousness. And fourthly, we reject his works. We reject creation. And God expects us to worship him. Verse 21 of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. My, we love to have our lives and we love to enjoy life. God created that life. He gave you that life. And God expects you to take that life and to thank him for it. And to live out your life in gratitude to him and to glorify him. That means to worship him in everything you've done. How easy it is to fall short of that standard, but it is God's standard. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, there was Nicodemus, and he had a whole list of good things that he had done, and he was coming to the Lord Jesus, and he was expecting just a wee, maybe just a wee extra pointer in the right direction. And actually, he hadn't even started. A soul that comes to the Lord Jesus. Verse number 2. And then the same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He comes to the Lord Jesus. Why does he come to the Lord Jesus? Because, well, he gives us the reason there in verse number 2. Thou art a teacher come from God. If you're going to invest all of your life, I think maybe Nicodemus had a little sense of this. If you're going to invest all of your life in getting to heaven, and you're going to follow a set of instructions, or you're going to be obedient to a teaching, or if you're going to really depend upon something to get to heaven, you want to be sure it's the right thing, don't you? I mean, there are millions of folks out there selling your religion. You'll get them on your doorstep, selling your magazines to get into heaven and all that kind of nonsense. I mean, you don't want to just take the first piece of nonsense that comes along and trust in it forever, do you? What happens if it's the wrong thing? But in the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus, who's something of an expert when it comes to religion, Nicodemus sees something in the Lord Jesus that's different. Thou art a teacher come from God. That gives him a special authority. Nicodemus sees that in the person of Jesus Christ, there is something there that is different from everybody else. Here's someone that can speak with real authority about God because he comes from God. Did you know that the chap who came up with Buddhism, the Buddha himself, did you know that he said he knew nothing about God? And he couldn't know anything about God. And that any ideas he would have about God were about as valid as a chicken's idea of the world outside before it hatched from an egg. In other words, he could never know anything about it. That would be true. Man by himself can know nothing about God. It's a closed book. Unless God, who is up there, reveals himself to us. And that is exactly what has happened in the person of Jesus Christ. God, who at times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, this is Hebrews chapter number 1, has spoken unto us in his Son. John 1 says this, nobody has seen God at any time. You're right. You can't tell anything about God, but no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's made him known. In other words, it is a fruitless task for me to try and make up ideas about God. If I'm going to get to heaven, I need to hear what God has to say about God. I need to hear what God has to say about getting into heaven. And there in the person of the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus says, that is exactly what we have. In fact, Nicodemus goes beyond this, and in verse number 2, I draw your attention to something, for the Nicodemus says, not only are you a teacher come from God, and when he says that, he's not just giving us an opinion or an idea or just a kind of wishful thinking thing, but you notice there in verse number 2, and this is of such great importance to us tonight, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now in a minute or two, I'm going to tell you can only be saved by trusting. And that was the theme of our hymn, trusting the Lord Jesus. Only trust him. Only trust him. And later on, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, that means trusts in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. To be saved, I must believe, I must trust that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will save me because he loved me and died for me at the cross. But please, you do not need to trust God to believe there is a God. You do not need to trust God to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because Nicodemus says, we know it. It's knowable. It's knowable. I need to trust him to save me. I need to take that step of faith just to believe that he will save me. But there are some things I can know for certain. Something God expects me to know for certain. I know, for example, that I'm alive. I don't need to have faith to believe that. I know that. I know there's a creation out there. I don't need faith to believe there's a creation in the universe. I know that. I can see it. Likewise, I know that I have in my hand a Bible. I do not need faith to believe that I have in my hand a Bible. I may need faith to believe some of the things in it, but I do not need faith to believe that that is a Bible. That is a Bible. I can see it. I can touch it. And there is a tremendous truth here, and we mustn't ignore it, that there are some things so glaringly obvious, God expects me to know them. One of them is the identity of Jesus Christ. He expects me to know that Jesus Christ is his son. Because in this book, for 2,500 to 3,000 years, God has been speaking about him. And I would suggest to you that there is no more certain fact of history than that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whether or not you trust him for your salvation is your decision. But it is not reasonable to reject him as the Son of God. Why do I say that? I say that because in this book, before he came, the prophet Micah told us where he would come. The prophet Daniel told us when he would come. Isaiah the prophet told us who he would be. David in the Psalms told us how he would die by crucifixion. Isaiah told us that he would be beaten and why he would die. He would die that he might save or justify many. And there it is. When he came, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John saw him and recorded it. The Roman historians recorded that he had arrived. The Gospels recorded that he had arrived. And in particular in John's Gospel, John records 7 very special miracles or signs that the Lord Jesus Christ performed so that we might know that he is the Son of God. And if you come to the end of John's Gospel, almost right at the end there of John's Gospel, in John chapter number 20, here is what John says. Verse number 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In other words, John is saying this, that this belief is based upon sound evidence. Now, you need to take a step of faith to actually get saved, but this is realistic, John. This is reasonable. There are some things that require me to take a step of faith. And for me to move from being lost and going to hell and to really trusting that Christ will save me, that is faith. But remember that when you take that step of faith, you're trusting something totally reasonable and totally solid and totally sound. And don't ever be fobbed off by the idea it's just all a matter of opinion or interpretation or anything like that. It's not. Nicodemus says, I know. Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed.
and am persuaded.
I know. I know.
Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know it.
I know it. I know
it. And so too Nicodemus. We know.
We know.
It is because God has made so much of this so clear that he holds me so accountable. I cannot just say, well, you'll never really know who Jesus Christ was because he spent 2,000 years worth of prophecy pointing out who he is. And 11 men, the apostles, died telling us, or 10 of them at least, were put to death telling us who he is. And it's all there for us. And these miracles in John's Gospel, a man who could change water into wine, a man who could raise the dead, a man who could heal the sick, here it is, we know. We know. I know. A soul and a Saviour who's different. He's the Son of God, and a salvation that's different as well. Let's just take a look for a moment at his salvation. Verse number 3. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Before you and I can be saved, we must take a step of faith. We must believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we must ask him into our life. If we do that, we're saved. John 3:16 tells me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. And I can rest upon that. That's what God says. I can depend upon that. Why can't I do it myself? Well, I can't do it myself for two reasons at least. We have two reasons here. To be saved involves God doing two things to me. It involves God taking something out of me, sin. And it involves God putting something into me, his Spirit. It involves God washing me clean of something that is there. That is my sin and my disobedience and my falling short of his standard. He has to wash me. Born of water, John 3 verse 5. And then he has to put his Spirit into me and make me a new creature. And listen, there'll be nobody in heaven who's never been born again. I think it was Willie Mullen who used to say that there are four kinds of life. And it was a good illustration. He used to talk about vegetable life. And you get your carrot. You can see your carrot sitting there on the kitchen work surface. Well, that's got animal life, but you won't see a carrot running up and down. Because that's a different kind of life. That's animal life. You've got vegetable life, your carrot, and then you've got animal life, and it's different because it can run up and down. And then you've got human life. Not only do we run up and down, but we're intelligent, and we can communicate, and we can speak, and a variety of other things. But as Mr. Mullen pointed out, you can go to the zoo, and you can see monkeys doing all sorts of clever things, but you'll never see a monkey praying. And so a human being has something else that the animals don't have. We've got something spiritual. And there is a fourth kind of life. It's a spiritual life. Spiritual life. And those different lives are as different from one another as this kind of life here is in John's Gospel. The vegetable and the animal and the human and then the born again life. It's as different as that. And as God would work in our hearts, as we take a step of faith and ask him into our life and turn from our sin, he makes us anew, born again. Except a man be born again, verse number 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And God comes in and he
washes certain things out and he brings in new things. You know, if you were to look at John chapter number 2, the preceding chapter, you would find that John chapter 2 is all about that. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ moving, and he comes to a place, a temple, and he has to take things out. Temple's meant to be there for the worship of God. Actually, it's full of sin and sinners. It's full of people who are buying and selling, and they've turned the house into a place of merchandise. They've turned it into a kind of flea market. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to come to that temple and he has to take out sin and take out the sinners. And in John chapter 2, you'll find as well that he comes to a wedding and instead of having bottles or jugs full of wine, they're empty and he has to fill them. You see, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do in my life to save me? He does both of those things. He takes things out that shouldn't be there. And that if I want those things to be in my life, he cannot do his work. If I want my sin rather than him, then I've not repented and I don't let him in and I don't let him do his work. The great lesson he was teaching about the temple was this: this temple can never function as a holy place of prayer if you're going to turn it into a place of buying and selling. If you're going to do your sin here, you can't do your praying here. You have to decide what you're going to do with your body. Are you going to do your sinning here, or are you going to do your praying here? Are you going to worship God with yourself and with your body, or are you going to worship sin, or are you going to worship God? And so we have to give our life over to him, and he'll take certain things out, sin. We must repent of that sin, and he'll wash that sin out, and he'll put something in. Well, said the Apostle Paul, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are new. It's all of him, isn't it? Is there anything that I must do? I'm sure Nicodemus must have gone away that night discouraged, all of his life invested in something that didn't work. He was trying his best to please God. He was, in a sense, trying to change a carrot into an animal and it wasn't working. He needed a mighty movement of the Spirit of God in his life. He needed to be made anew. He needed the Spirit of God to come in and take out the sin and then make him again. You say, how can that happen? It happens when I take a step of faith. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. You can't cleanse out your life. You can't make yourself anew. Only he can. And he's willing to. Because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his Son to die for your sin. And he sent his Son to die for my sin. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer for that sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sin, is willing to forgive your sin. And he's willing to do that in your life. To cleanse your life. And to bring his Spirit into you, if you'll take that step of faith and invite him and ask him and stop depending upon yourself and start trusting in him and receive him as your Lord and Saviour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for Christ. Oh, our Father, how different he is, how different his salvation is. Oh, we think, your Father, of the shock that Nicodemus got that night as he came to the Lord Jesus, full of his religion and his good works and all of these things, just to be told that he hadn't got anywhere. Oh, our Father, we thank thee, your Father, for the clearness of thy word. Except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. We pray, Father, that we might rest upon what we do know, that we might rest, our Father, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that we know that thou hast made us. We know, our Father, that there is a Creator. We know, Father, all of thy word is there pointing us and showing us that Jesus Christ is thy Son. Oh, our Father, we thank thee for that. Help us to take that step of faith and just receive him as our Lord and Saviour and believe in him. Oh, our Father, we pray that on the foundation of the great work of the Lord Jesus, that many tonight would come to know him as their Saviour. We pray for a blessing upon thy word, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.